in just a minute, I'm going to ask Reverend Swanson to come forward, but before he does that, it's a real pleasure to have him, a delight to have he and his wife with us here in our home for these days, and to have him here in Greenville. And for those of you that don't know, I first met Reverend Swanson back in 2015, so I had just arrived in North America in January, in fact just coming up on the anniversary of us arriving in North America 7 years ago, and I was invited to this conference at the Creation Museum, and he was one of the speakers along with Dr. Beakey and Dr. Mike Barrett, familiar, those men being familiar to most of you, I'm sure. And there was this other gentleman that was there that I'd heard of, but I'd never met before, and it's the Reverend Swanson, and I very much appreciated his ministry on that occasion, and we've had the privilege of three other conferences, so they've all been in Alabama Church, I think in 2019, 2020, and 2021, he's been a speaker there with myself and others also, so we've had opportunity to share pulpits, preach the word, and it's been a joy to have him this weekend. Yesterday, the Lord used what our brother brought to us. For those of you that were not there, those recordings are available on Sermon Audio, and I certainly commend them to you. While there was a family emphasis, there are takeaways for everyone, and truly, I think everyone would profit from listening to you. Now, I say this, that you'll also, what you get with the Reverend Swanson is what you get with me. I'm not here to stroke the cat always the right way. Sometimes I like to stroke it the other way, just to ruffle some feathers and give you some food for thought. And our brother is just as capable at that as I am. So I certainly had some things to think about yesterday. And we had a wonderful time. I'm very thankful for those families that were there, those of our own congregation and the other visitors that attended. I think there was in the region of 200 or so, all the children included as well. So we're very thankful for those that were there and the profit received on that occasion. So we had a great time. And again, a huge, I mentioned this before, but a real sincere thank you to all that contributed and for your help in yesterday's endeavor. So our brother is the pastor at a church in Elizabeth. Isn't it Elizabeth? Elizabeth, Colorado. So he has brought the snow with him, evidently. And I think his flight tomorrow is already cancelled, is it? Yeah, so we'll see whenever he manages to get out of here. Sooner rather than later, I'm sure he'll be wanting to get back home. But he has not only his church and his congregation as his ministry, but he has a radio program, a daily radio program, Generations. They've been printing materials now for a number of years. And just like some of you that work at BJU Press, you're just seeing all these homeschool materials flying out the door in these days in a way that never been seen before. And our brother also has homeschool materials and is seeing the same thing. So we should be encouraged. Even amidst all the kind of upheaval of the last 2 years, God is driving out truth and making people take stock and recalibrate and change course, direction. And who knows what will be the kind of product of this in the generations being impacted today by COVID, where they stayed at home and parents began to teach them or some other form of more thorough Christian education rather than, you know, public schools and so on, how the Lord will use us. And of course, it's only by his grace that anything profitable can be done. But we're thankful for what our brother does and all that the Lord is doing through him. And I trust as he comes and brings the word this morning that you will give your best attention. So children, I want you to pay careful attention. Reverend Swanson's not able to walk up and down the aisles and keep you very much riveted in the same way as they normally would in person, but pay attention and may we all receive the word with profit. Brother, God bless you.
Thank you, brother. What a blessing to be here in Greenville. I was not expecting to preach from the pastor's kitchen this morning, but always prepared, right? Always ready to preach the word in season, out of season. And this may be a little more out of season than the normal season.
Right.
But here we are. As the pastor mentioned, we are very thankful for what God is doing around the world and certainly in this country as well. It does seem that the Christian church has weakened in America and in the Western world, and yet at the same time, we know that God is always working. And it's exciting to see that there is a solidification of those Christians that are serious about the Word of God and are set against the world and the antithesis, the other worldview, and does seem like there is a growth in interest in homeschooling, in Christian home education, Christian education, and I just see that growing. We've seen our ministry triple in the last year and double the year before that, so it seems that that God is doing something very significant in such a time as this. The kingdom of God continues forward. He is shaking the world so that that which cannot be shaken may remain. And that is the church of Jesus Christ. It continues to grow. It will take over throughout the world, one nation at a time. There will be a growth of the kingdom of Christ throughout the world, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, though it does appear at times that that we are lambs to the slaughter, yet we are also more than conquerors through him who loved us, so we take comfort in that. Well, this morning, let's turn to Psalm 96. I'd like to preach this morning from Psalm 96. What a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And let's read now from God's Word. Psalm 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for your Holy Spirit's presence. Father, we take comfort that that you are omnipresent and the Holy Spirit can be with us here and everywhere. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, to fill us, to enable us to understand these things. And Father, that you would bring revival to us, to this body, to us individually, to our families, as the Word of God has brought forth this morning. Father, we pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that your church would be built up, that indeed the gates of hell will not prevail, and we would witness this very thing today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, what a beautiful psalm. I call it the defibrillator psalm. Y'all know what the defibrillator is. That's the thing they use to jumpstart a heart when somebody's heart has stopped. So the Word of God this morning brings a defibrillator action to us, and I think it's appropriate because at every point we need reviving and we need awakening. So I know there's an emphasis in this church, I've heard it a number of times, for reviving, and reviving is something that we need each day in our Christian lives. The greatest heartbreak I have for myself, my greatest concern in my life, the deepest anguish that I experience in my life is my lack of sensitivity to spiritual matters and my lack of understanding and concern for the things of God. That I'm oftentimes too asleep, I'm not awake to these deep truths and these wondrous truths, and I don't respond to them as I know I should.
It seems that at times I'm a bit like the ant that crawls across the Mona Lisa. When the ant is crawling across the Mona Lisa, he has no awareness that he is coming across a tremendous work of art. He's rather oblivious to all of that. When the Word of God is preached, I think sometimes we are somewhat hardened and not sensitive to it as we should be. We do not see these deep truths as they are. What a heartbreak this is. What an anguish it is to our souls. What a tragic thing that we should come against the works of God, and we come up against the Word of God, and we so miss the truths, and we do not respond to it as the psalm exhorts us to do. So that's my desire. The Holy Spirit will work in our hearts through the Word this morning, that we'd be awakened to God's truth, that our worship would not be mindless or boring or shallow or too self-oriented, but we would fall on our faces before God and acknowledge that He is here, that He is present, that He has convicted us with His truth, and that we respond in worship. Friends, we can worship anywhere. And we see that throughout Scripture. Abraham's servant falls on his face and worships. Job worships before God. When he hears the news that all of his things, his own children, all of his children taken away, what did he say but that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And there he worships. So we can worship at any point at which we realize the truth of God as it applies, as relevant to us. So that's my prayer this morning, is that we can respond with worship this morning as we see the truth of God. Now, one of the reasons why I think we are so insensitive to God's truth is that, well, we're too consumed with ourselves. We're distracted. We're easily distracted, diverted to other things. But our major distraction is that our focus is upon ourselves. Man is too big and God is too small in the minds of men. And that's our issue. As long as you loom large, as I am looming large, my concerns, my interests, the things that are not happening in my life as I wish they would, when these things become major in our minds, then we are incapable of responding in worship. That, I believe, is the fundamental problem with all of us. We are too easily consumed with ourselves. Man is too big. God is too small in the ever-shrinking mind of a post-Christian world. So here this psalm presents a wake-up call for all of us this morning. Let's begin with verse 1. What does the Word of God say to us this morning? Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. This is an exhortation to sing. Now, we didn't sing this morning, brother, and because we didn't want to serenade. But I may feel pressed to sing a little in response to this hymn later on. I didn't realize that until I entered into the preaching, that perhaps we need to follow up on that in just a moment. But we must sing. Above all people, brothers and sisters, we have something to sing about. Other religions don't sing as much. I'm not sure that Islamic worldview brings singing into the mosques. We don't hear singing very much from other religions. The humanist religion sings, but we don't sing along with it. We find that that in the modern world, the thing is to go to the concerts and to listen and to hear the choirs or to hear the worship band or whatever it is. But there is, you know, much entertainment where we're entertained with other people singing, but that's not the exhortation here. It doesn't say to turn on 91.1 on the FM radio and listen to music as you drive to work. The difference between Christians and non-Christians, I think when you're seeing a Christian driving beside you on the freeway, they will be singing. You'll see their mouths moving like this, okay? They will be singing. You may not be able to hear them, but you can be sure that Christians are singing in their cars. They're not merely listening to the music. So this is not an exhortation to listen to music or to participate in popular music, but rather to sing a new song to the Lord. Now, what is it to sing the new song? A new song is introduced to our minds. Now, of course, we are to sing the songs, but we are also to sing more songs. We should write more songs. We should consider more facets of the love of God
in the power of God's grace at the cross of Jesus Christ.
I'm amazed at how many different ways we can preach the cross. Remember, we do a regular Lord's Supper, and I was thinking it would be difficult for us to bring a new exhortation, say every week or every month. As we introduce the Lord's Supper, we come back to the cross of Christ every time. But I found that over the hundreds, if not thousands of times that we have come to the table, there's always some new aspect of the cross of Christ that we can bring into the exhortation before the Lord's Supper. So it's never something that that grows passé for us. It's also interesting that in the world's systems, they seem to come up with a new love song every 24 hours. You know, we can sing of love towards one of our fellow creatures, and people do that and have done that for thousands of years. That's because, well, love has many facets to it, and so is our love for God. We should be able to express our love for God in poetry and songs and such, that the gospel is never old hat. There's always a freshness to it, a newness to it. And in some 30 years that I've been involved in ministry, it is amazing how the gospel comes back and the cross of Christ comes back with a newness and a freshness to it. Our homes should be saturated with the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs. That, as I said, is what distinguishes the Christian faith. Even this morning, we were singing songs almost nonstop this morning, weren't we, Pastor Ehrman, as we prepared for the worship this morning. It's just the music of God, the Psalms of David, and the hymns have been written for the church through the ages should come back to us again and again. And we sing, "O come, my soul, bless thou the Lord, thy maker, all that is within me, bless his holy name." We want our hearts to be enlarged and full of love, that it overflows in these words of singing. And that's really what singing is. It's just the overflow of a love and appreciation and excitement and joy over the things that we've heard. And so we respond in singing. Our praise must be as big as the goodness of our God. And we respond that way to him. So that's the exhortation. We begin with the exhortation, and then there's the burden that appears in the second half of the first verse. So take a peek at, again, verse 1, of sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. So this is the burden of the psalmist this morning. Also, it's repeated in verse 7. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Back up to verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. There's all the kindreds, all the families, all the nations of the earth need to give God the glory and the strength. The whole world must join into this song. This is the burden that burns in the hearts of every Christian around the world, that the whole world would respond in praise and worship to our God. And this has been the plan from the beginning, from all the way back to the promise given to Abraham that his seed would be a blessing to all nations. Rahab, the Canaanite, is part of the vision early on. Ruth, the Moabitess. Elijah's miracles affect one widow in Sidon, up far north, beyond the borders of Israel. Elisha was curing a single leper, Naaman, from Syria. But also Isaiah 49, listen to Isaiah 49, that this was the burden, this was the vision, this was God's plan and purpose from the very beginning. It wasn't just Israel, it was more than Israel. Listen to Isaiah 49, is it a light thing? It is a light thing? It's a small thing, it's a light thing? That thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, speaking to Jesus Christ, the Son of God to come, the Messiah to come, the light thing that he should just raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. See, at this point, of course, you know, the remnant is hoping something would come to save Israel. This is speaking of the time of the exile. And so now, here the prophet is saying, it would just be a light thing to restore Jacob and Israel. That would just be a light thing. But here now, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, this is the vision. This is the vision to Abraham. This is the vision to the prophets. And this is the vision that must come to pass in history. What a glorious project. The whole world would join in with this song. All of history moving towards that moment, the goal of a missionary movement to orchestrate a large choir. I'm not sure that we remember that. I was raised on the mission field. I'm not sure I realized that was the goal, but let's come back to the goal. The goal is that we should come together as a large choir, every tribe, every nation, to bring our praises to our God and the Lamb on the throne. And that's the end game that we see in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. So let's go all the way to the end and see how it goes. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, there is, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, that's it. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the end of the objective of our ministries, our lives, of all of the world. That's where we're going. And that's the exhortation that is given here in Psalm 96. Let's move on to the second verse. Sing unto the Lord, repeated one more time, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. This is the message that must be contained in the music, in the song. Now, I don't believe the translation quite represents the Hebrew, although it's hard to say that any translation would represent the Hebrew. The word is basar. It's a single word. Show forth your salvation from day to day. The word is basar. The word is a word that is translated roughly as shouting the good news, to shout it out. But to shout the good news, a basar, just basar, is to shout good news. Effectively, what children do when they discover that we're going camping. Children, we're going camping on Friday. And suddenly, everybody's excited, and they're shouting the good news that we get to go camping. Children understand this, what it is to shout good news. As adults, I think we don't shout as much anymore. And maybe that's a problem with us. Maybe we should be shouting more. But children know how to shout the good news, because when they hear good news, they run through the house and shout the good news so the other children will discover the good news as well. And they share the good news with others. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what we're to be doing. We're to be shouting the good news. It must be shouted. Good news must always be shouted. Now, what's the best news in all of the universe? Okay. Cancer is fixed. We fixed the problem of cancer, and the life expectancy of the average person in the world has been increased by 3.2 years. Now, see, that would not be perhaps the most extraordinary news, although that would be good news. I mean, that would be phenomenal news if somebody came up with a cure for cancer, or perhaps if life expectancy on Earth was pushed out to 110 years. That would be something. Or if everybody in the world gets to be a millionaire and buried in a $250,000 casket, that might be good news, somewhat, to people around the world. But how about this? Let's try this one on for size. The problem of death fixed forever. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now that's good news. The problem of death fixed. And that's what our Lord Jesus came to do. Now put that on the front page of the newspaper in 274-point font and keep it there for thousands of years. What could possibly compare to this news? It's interesting that the newspapers actually don't go back to the big story much anymore. That's not on the front page of the newspaper these days. Usually it's bad news, of course. Bad news sells. Occasionally good news sells. But let's go back to the news. What's the best news ever? The best news is that God has sent his Son to die on the cross and to fix the big problem of sin and death. And, you know, some have argued that somehow, under the influence of Christianity, we will see life expectancy increase. And I think we have, to some extent, especially among the poorer tribes of the world. We have seen the access to medical care has increased, has improved the state of the poor more than anybody else by arguably 20, 30, or 40 years. And it's possible. It's possible. I concede that it's possible we could see life expectancy improve to 100 years, or maybe even 120 years. But what is that in comparison with eternity? To live to be 100 is only to live under the pall of death, the expectation, the anticipation that death is going to come. We're all visited by these diseases along the way anyway. So any resolution to a disease, well, let's say COVID-19, let's suppose that somebody came up with a vaccine that could improve our condition under COVID-19. And there's a fair amount of doubt that that's been accomplished. But even if that was accomplished, it wouldn't improve life expectancy more than maybe a half a year to a year. So what in the world is, how important is that in comparison to what Christ has done? So again, what I'm trying to do is emphasize the good news of Christ, the good news of the gospel, God's good news. God has brought good news. It's not that Fauci or President Biden has brought us the good news. It's that the creator of the universe has brought good news to us in the visitation of his Son, in his death and resurrection, and the provision of our salvation and our eternal glory. Praise be to God. Now, I want you to consider the goodness of God. Because, again, this is the good news. This is to be shouted. So before we can do it shouting, we have to consider the goodness of the news itself, which ties directly into the goodness of God. And I think one of the ways you can do this is to consider God's goodness around us, or consider his powers. Now, his power, his wisdom, and his goodness are knitted together in such a beautiful way in creation. I've just completed a couple of books on biology and astronomy and other things for little tiny children, just to try to emphasize something of the wonder and the beauty and the goodness and wisdom of God in creation. But look at the mountains. Look at the vast oceans. Look at the sheer quantities of teeming life. Look at the universe. Look at the sheer magnitude of it. This perhaps is the best vision that we have upon the infinity of God, the infinity of his power, the infinity of his wisdom. We consider the awesomeness of God in the galaxies that go on forever and ever, it seems to us. In fact, I was interviewing a Christian astronomer 2 days ago on my radio program, and I said, how much more do we know of the universe than we did 100 years ago? He said, well, in the 1800s, we didn't know there were other galaxies. We looked out into the stars, and we thought it all belonged in our galaxy. It was only in the last 100 years we have discovered that there are other galaxies, which means that we have seen billions, if not trillions, of times more space and more power, more energy, and more matter than we thought existed in the 1800s. This, brothers and sisters, is phenomenal to think of the infinity of God, the awesomeness of the works of God. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Do you think that God's goodness is as big as his power? Could the goodness of God, the greatness of his grace and his mercy and his love, be as wide and as big as the universe? That just gives me the chills as I consider it. Is God's goodness as big as the universe? Children, think big. You see the big mountains. You see the big oceans. You stand out on the ocean. It goes on. Get up into the airplane, you fly over the Pacific Ocean, it goes on for about 8 hours, and you're flying at 600 miles an hour. That's, the oceans, they're very deep, and they go, and they go, and they go. That's as deep, that's as big, that's as broad as the love of God, but not quite. Because the love of God and the goodness of God just keeps going. Shout the goodness of God. Shout the good news of God. We need a gospel as good, as powerful, as the goodness of God. It must be inappropriate to what we understand God to be. This is not a cheap gospel. This is not a small gospel. God does salvation big. Yes, that's one of, you know, we talk about people doing things big. God does it big. He doesn't do a halfway salvation. He somehow saves us to the uttermost of those who come to Him by faith. Man's religions are so cheap, they're powerless. They underestimate, they ignore, and they contradict the power and the goodness of God. And that's not what we're to do. So let's be sure that our expression of the salvation, of the goodness of God, is as best as we can appropriate to the goodness and the bigness of His salvation. Amen. Let's move on. The message continues in verse 3. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. That is, we are to declare it. We should shout it. We should express it. We should communicate it to the tribes and nations around the world. And what is it? We should communicate the good news of His salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, it's interesting, this was done at this separation of the Red Sea and the redemption of God's people, Israel, in the Old Testament. This was the picture of God's redemption in the Old Testament. And the word, what's interesting, is the word got around. The word did get around. A prostitute in Jericho was still talking about it 40 years later. And here's one more thing. I don't know if any of you ever noticed this, but the witch doctors in Philistia were still talking about what God did to Egypt at the Red Sea 400 years later, after the period of the judges. Phenomenal. And yet God's people forgot about it a week later. God help us. God help us. That we should forget about this message tomorrow at 9 a.m. Phenomenal that the message gets around. Now, I think the message is going to get around whatever happens, but it's our responsibility to spread the message. I mean, it's got to get around. This is something we don't keep hidden. This is something we have to share with others. The message we preach to the nations comes back again in verse 10. So I want you to skip down to verse 10 just for a moment. Say among the heathen, so here's the message again. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. So the core message, say among the nations, say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. Now that's confusing to some. They say, well, wait a minute. Is that the content of the message that is to be shouted and shared with the nations? Is that it? The Lord reigneth. That sounds like a king is reigning. Well, yes, that's it. I think we're sometimes taken back that that itself is the gospel. Now what happens in the apostolic and the prophetic declaration of the gospel is that oftentimes, the apostles do not stop at Jesus died. Now, we have to be cautious that we don't stop there. People read fairy tales to the children. They don't say, Snow White died. She comes kind of back to life, and then she marries the prince, and they live happily ever after. So, you know, we don't say, you know, and they died. Good night, honey. Sleep well. We have to get on with the story. I think as Christians, we sometimes forget to complete the story. We just share the whole story. The whole story gets to the resurrection, right? We preach the resurrection, as Paul did on Mars Hill and in other contexts. So we get to The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, he sits on the right hand of the Father, he's coming back to judge the world. And that's precisely what the Apostle Paul said. That's what he shared from Mars Hill with the philosophers. And that's the message of the gospel. We're getting to the end game. What did Jesus do? He reigns. He sits down on the right hand of the Father. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why is that? Because Christ has won. Christ has overcome sin at the cross. Nailed our flesh to the cross. Nailed the world to the cross. He became sin for us in order that he might overcome sin for us and save us from our sins. That's the message of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That sin shall not have dominion over you. For 1400 years, there were no chairs in the temple. I want you to think about this. The priests were always standing. Always standing. Always offering more sacrifices than what does the book of Hebrews tell us. But Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, what happened? He's the high priest, offers one sacrifice for sin, that is in his own body, sat down. There it is, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Christ is sat down. Christ is ruling. He is bringing his enemies under his footstool. He's making his enemies willing to be his power. That includes us. He's overcoming us, our sins. And he reigns far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So he has ultimate power. He is over all things to his church. He's robbing the strong man's house, which is the devil's house. And he's destroying the works of the devil. That's why he came. Now, I know that Satan has ruled over this world and over so many people. And he has had absolute control over his people under, of course, the sovereign rule of God all the way through. But Satan has reigned, and yet that reign has been disturbed by the reign of Christ, who has robbed the strong man's house of his goods, that is ourselves. And now, Satan does not have that dominion over us as he once did. So this is the good news. What about where sin still reigns? Well, I think the answer there is they still haven't heard the message. Or there are instances in which people have heard the message in our communities, and yet they have closed their ears to it. And so they may be attending church, and yet sin still reigns over them. So that's possible. That's only because they haven't heard. Their ears have been closed to the message. But we're still to bring the message of the kingdom everywhere and to tell the good news of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. It's not just a theoretical reign either. I mean, there is a sense in which Jesus does have a sovereign reign over the kings of the earth. That's true. He's over all things to the church, for the benefit of the church. And we're thankful for that. But there's also a reign in which he has made us willing in the day of his power, that we are his willing subjects. And so we are participants in his kingdom. And he has killed sin for us. He has killed the enemy for us. He crushed Satan at the cross for us. And it does appear that there is a ongoing effect of the church crushing down a little harder on the head of Satan. That's Romans 16. Paul says, shortly, Satan, the serpent, will be trodden under your foot. And I would usually like to say by 3 o'clock this afternoon. Because there is a constant preparing the table before us in the presence of our enemies and an overwhelming of the devils, the demon world, in the church of Jesus Christ, here and everywhere around the world. Praise be to Jesus. He overcame the devil at the cross. He killed sin for us, nailing our flesh to his cross. He killed death for us as well. He conquered death, and we follow in his footsteps. So if we believe this, we are saved. Our God reigns. And this is for us to declare to the nations. Can you hardly wait to tell the world that our God reigns. He's already won. It's just the world needs to hear it. So some guy sitting in the prison house of drugs or alcohol. We tell them, our God reigns. This is the good news. People crawling around in cow dung, worshiping rats in a Hindu temple, or crawling around the sewer of the internet somewhere in abject bondage. What do you tell these people? Our God reigns. Yes. Jesus is won. Yes. He's won the war. He's conquered. He's far above all principalities and powers. Look up, believe in your Savior King, King Jesus. He has won the greatest battle of all time and eternity. The devil's head has been smashed. It's over for him. The kingdom of the devil has been robbed. When Jesus whispered those last words, it is finished, his work was accomplished. The Father raised him from the dead, and that is the gospel of Christ. And we need to convey that to the nations. So go tell the drug dealers, our God reigns. Go tell people in Saudi Arabia, our God reigns. Break into the courts of the communists, our God reigns. Tell them this. It's futile to resist. It's time to rejoice as those who divide the spoil. I think there are still people in Christian churches who are acting much like the people in that city in Syria or Samaria, where they're surrounded by these enemies, and they think that they're losing. They've got this impression somehow we're losing. And they've got to the point at which, you know, they're consuming each other. It was so bad in the city. But some of the lepers, they ventured out of the city and they discovered that God had already won the battle. The enemy had been discomfited and were gone. And now they were ready to divide the spoil. And this is the message we need to tell in our churches. That we have won. It's just to know it and to experience it and to act upon it. Romans 6. It's what Romans 6 is to realize that sin no longer has dominion over us because grace reigns in our lives, and to recognize us, to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God will result in a division of the spoil, dividing the spoil and taking advantage of the victory that Jesus has already bought us on the cross. So the lepers need to limp back into the city of Samaria and say, don't you know that Jesus has already got the victory for us? Don't you know the world has already been crucified with him? Don't you know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us? It's time to get out of the city and start dividing the spoil. Amen. Let's move on to verses 4 and 5. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Our Lord is greatly to be praised. He's greatly to be praised. He is praiseworthy. Well, man is made for praise. You ever go to a ball game? You know. People know how to praise. I went to one ball game, a playoff game for the Rockies for the World Series. And they won the game. And it was the 10th or 11th inning. I don't normally go to these ball games, but I was there. And it was the 10th or 11th inning, and somebody on the Rockies team got a double. And if I didn't believe that people couldn't worship before, then I knew that people could worship. Because they all, 60,000 people, were on their feet, hands in the air, praising the Rockies team. No, people know how to worship, and they know how to worship in unison, and they really don't need cheerleaders to do it. So the only question is, what do we worship? Who do we worship? Isn't that the only question? God is worthy of worship. People who hit a little ball with a stick are not worthy to be worshipped. God is worthy to be worshipped. The gods of the heathen are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Just look at the gods of the nations. They're just not praiseworthy. Man makes these chairs. This is what we make. God makes trees out of nothing.
God is worthy to be praised. Man thinks he's something. Now the God of the modern day is man. He tends not to worship stones as he used to, but he worships himself. He makes nuclear reactors, patterned after, of course, God's technology. So he harnesses God's atom, but God makes fusion reactors that are able to burn for a trillion years. And our sun is a gigantic fusion reactor in the sky that is built to burn for billions of years. There's a safety factor built into it. I don't know how long we're going to be here before our Lord returns, but it's not going to be billions of years. So there's a safety factor built into our sun. And the sun burns like 1 trillion atom bombs every second. We've dropped 2 atom bombs in the history of mankind. God's sun burns at 1 trillion atom bombs every second. And it's built to continue to burn like that for billions of years. So we need to be humbled when we consider God's works. Let's not be too enamored by what we do. Let's look at what God does. The gods of the heathen are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Think about how much attention O.J. Simpson received back in the 1970s. Or Bruce Jenner. What happens to these people? They're not impressive. Man is not impressive. Man is not worthy of worship. We enter into the temples of humanism and they converse about what they have done. They expect their gods to save them from health problems and wealth problems, almost never from sin, because sin is not the concern, but they're still looking to government to save them from COVID-19. They reverence their gods. But we say, all idols underfoot be trod. The Lord is God. The Lord is God. All idols underfoot be trod. This should be our commitment, brothers and sisters, every day, that we not give way to our own idols, or the idols of the state, or the idols of materialism, or any of the other idols. The state cannot save a single human soul, cannot transform one human heart. There's always these promises that somehow the state will bring about righteousness, or bring about improvements in moral conditions, or improvements in financial conditions, or what have you. But the state cannot do this. The gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We walked around the Buddha stupa up in Kathmandu a couple of years ago. They have these prayer wheels that will mass produce prayers, send out 100,000 prayers in an hour. It's a silly thing, but this is what they depend upon. The heathen are hoping that somehow these gods will clean out their earwax and hear their prayers and somehow help them in this area, that area, but they're just so crippled. And that's the astounding thing about the gods of the heathen. They're all crippled. And they will tell you they're crippled. They'll tell you the gods have a hearing problem. And sometimes they're enamored by demons. I had some conversations with some of the Buddhists or those who have been saved out of Buddhism in Kathmandu, and they're impressed. We were walking through the largest Buddhist monastery in the world on the hills outside of Kathmandu. There's a fear of demons because these demons have been witnessed to levitate people 20 feet off the ground, something like that. These demons can do a few little things, and then people will worship them for 200 years, but the gods of the heathen are nothing. That's nothing. You know, so maybe a demon can do some kind of miraculous thing and put somebody up in the air 20 feet. Our God makes the galaxies. That's just ridiculous. The demons can hardly do anything. Of course, when Christ comes, what does he do? He tosses the demons out of the man into the pigs. And our God has complete control.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is far above all principalities and powers, far over all of the demon world. He made the demons. You see, the gods of the heathen are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. There's nothing to fear in the demon world. There's everything to fear as we reverence God, as we worship Him. The Lord made the heavens. Let's look at the heavens just for a moment. If the earth was a golf ball, so children, I want you to consider, let's just make the earth a golf ball. By the way, the earth is not a golf ball. The earth is very big. I traveled around the entire globe on one of my missions trips, and it took me a long time, 600 miles per hour. I went around the whole thing. The earth isn't flat, by the way. Some people have said the earth is flat. I verified it was not flat. I traveled around the whole thing, and it took about 35, 36 hours going at 600 miles an hour. It took a long, long time to make it around the entire globe, and I saw a lot of ocean. There's more ocean than there is land. So it's a very, very large, a huge. It's huge. The earth is huge. But we're talking about the heavens. Our sun, if the earth is a golf ball, our sun is 15 feet in diameter. Okay? So here's our earth. The sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Much, much, much larger than our earth. So now we're talking about gigantic creations of God in our solar system and in our universe. And by the way, there's another star, Betelgeuse, where if the earth was a golf ball, the Betelgeuse would be the size of a football stadium. Okay, that it would be huge. Huge. Earth is just one tiny little golf ball. There you are, one little spot on that little globe, and now there's a star that's as big as a football stadium. And you could fit 652 trillion Earths inside one little star, one big star. Now, God made that star. God made the heavens. And he could burn up the whole Earth. He could burn up 652 trillion Earths inside of that star. Think about that. 652 trillion Earths could be burned up in one star. Betelgeuse. Now, that's not the largest star. The largest star we know is Canis Majoris. Canis Majoris, if the Earth was a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the size of Mount Everest. Phenomenal. You get 7 quadrillion Earths in the Canis Majoris. Now, I'm studying this thing. What if I wanted to explore Canis Majoris? I don't know, maybe in the new heavens and new earth we'll have opportunities in eternity to explore stars. You're not going to burn up, I don't think, because there's, maybe we can explore the stars, I don't know. And so I was thinking, if I was going to explore Canis Majoris, every square mile, hike across Canis Majoris, it would take, by the way, it would take 6,000 years to hike across the earth and explore every square mile of the earth. It takes 6,000 years to explore our earth. But to explore Canis Majoris, it would take 9.55 quadrillion years to explore every square mile of Canis Majoris. And you would use up 54 quadrillion pairs of tennis shoes. That assumes that the stars are burning up your tennis shoes. It's one star. God made that star. The gods of the heathen are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So step back and consider God. Behold our God who made these things. Let's stand in awe of God. Let's give him the glory for that. You see, I said he's praiseworthy. And that's what the psalm is establishing for us. God is praiseworthy. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of 10,000 times. No, a billion times more praise than unbelievers give their stupid gods, their man gods, or whatever it is. These gods that can't talk, can't answer prayers, they can't do anything for us. Give God the glory that is due his name. Let's move on quickly. Verses 6 through 9 of our text. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord. O ye kindreds of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. See, when you look at God's creation, you see glory, beauty, and strength. You see these two things coming together. We see these tremendous murals of sunsets across the Colorado Rockies. It goes on for about 100 miles on each side. And you just look at this mural. And it's as if this amazing artistry. It's big, it's strong, It's huge. You see the mountains there as well. It is a glorious, beautiful display of God's power. And it's all there in front of you. And then in 10 minutes, it's as if he just erases that and puts a new design in front of you. And then and 10 minutes later, there's a new design. And this artistry is all around us, created by God for our enjoyment and for our response in worship. And then verses 11 through 13. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful. All that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth, which means that he's going to make it all right. Now it's true, the sin of man has corrupted the world, and all nature is groaning and travailing until now, that there will be a great redemption. Looking forward to the great redemption, the redemption that will come, because Jesus himself is reconciling all things to himself. Our praise, our hope, our expectations must be utopian. Ultimately, infinitely utopian, because he will put down all enemies. He will put down all evil and restore all things. Our God does not bring a halfway salvation. He doesn't do a half-baked job with it. Spare no hyperbole here. When it comes to the gloriousness of the work of God, the purposes of God, the infinite goodness of God in the gospel, and our hope for what he's going to do in the future, spare no expense, spare no hyperbole, but praise him for it. His goodness is 100 trillion times more impressive and outstanding and praiseworthy and noticeable than the achievements of the devil. And though 1,000 Michaels may mock at you, and the devils may discourage you from expressing praise, from singing those worship songs on Monday morning, from saying, "Oh, come my soul, bless thou the Lord thy maker, all that is within me, bless his holy name." Though 1,000 Michaels will discourage you from that, praise him anyway. Praise him anyway. He is greatly to be praised. If you have ever praised, if you are created for praise, praise him, worship him, boast in him, and shout his salvation today. Let the nations rejoice. Let all the nations praise him. Let the sea roar. Let the field be joyful before the Lord, for he is coming. He is restoring all things. He will destroy all evil and all enemies, and he will bring about everlasting goodness and peace and joy forever and ever. So we will praise and sing, "To God be the glory." Great things he has done.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Father, we lift up our hearts, our hands, our voices, and we give you the praise and the glory for your goodness, for your power, for your mighty works, and for your great salvation. Father, that we would shout louder. Father, that we would believe deeper. Father, that we would commit more to your praise and to your worship, for you are praiseworthy, and the gospel is ultimate, infinitely worthy of our praise for all eternity, and the sharing with others as well, that the nations might know, Father, that the nations would know that Christ has come and our God reigns. In Jesus' name.